Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we're continuing our studies here in the second chapter. And I think we might be getting into chapter 3 this morning. We'll see how what the Lord has in plan for us here. All right? So I want to start again in verse 13. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the Christians at Thessalonica, "But we are bound to give thanks always for you, to you for God." That's all we would say, always. "Brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, let's read verse 14, then I'll make comment. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is meant by the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, all the glory belongs to who? The glory belongs to the Lord. Of him are all things. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so, boy, that jelly donut looks like there's more jelly than donut in it. Wow, that's impressive. Never seen one so stuffed like that. Okay, the jelly donut caught my eye. You can tell that a way to a man's heart is apparently through his stomach. That was the only one? Oh, he got a special donut. All right. So the praise and honor belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all things. All the law, all righteousness, all truth in him and of him are all things. And so the only means by which we obtain salvation, a right relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we use a simple term for it. How do we please God? Well, we do it by faith. It's a by faith relationship, okay? And by faith, that is believing that what God had said is so concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and how that he stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, and that we have redemption by him, by the shedding of blood. And now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're under the new covenant relationship where our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more, okay? We have these blessings because of what he's done and how we've gained it freely through faith, not by works of righteousness which we've done. So the glory and honor belong to him. But we receive everything that he receives by faith because our Lord has given it to us as a gift. Okay? And so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to behold and enjoy the same glories as our Lord beholds and enjoys. Okay? Pretty wonderful thing. But yet, you know, we look at ourselves and our, you know, pusillanimous, ineffective nature, you know, and we wonder, how is it that the God of all glory, and the God of all grace, and the God of all love, and the God of all mercy, the God of all justice, how the heck can God formulate a system to make sinners such as we saints? Pretty incredible. But he does so because of his love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And so when we have that stand, when we have this position and have an understanding of where we stand, then we see everything through the lens of the grace of God. And that's the vision that we want as believers in Jesus Christ. We want to see things as God sees them, not as man sees them. Okay? And so the scripture, as Paul alluded to here, says that we are chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, chosen vessels unto Christ. Now, how should I put this? Early in my life, there was no indication that I was going to be successful on any level. I was kind of a screw-up, okay? And, you know, when I think about going back into the days of my youth, which I don't like taking that adventure in my mind very often, if I can help it, I was, as they said back in the 1980s, a dumbass. Got to use a sharp word from the pulpit every now and then, but that's the way we spoke back then as kids. My parents continually struggled to keep me on task and on target and all these things. And as it turned out, the Lord used all those events in my life to shape me as a minister. And so, like the Apostle Paul, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I've got a little bit to offer in just about every scenario. I know that in me is no good thing and that I'm justified by the grace of God and the grace of God alone through the person and work of Christ. And so, you know, I think that part of the reason why our Lord, in fact, I know that part of the reason why our Lord communed with the down and outers of the Jewish world, the sinners, the publicans, the sailors, you know, the fishermen. Not saying anything negative about fishermen here, but we tend to be a ruckus lot sometimes, you know. And, you know, don't those men typically, aren't those typically the categories of men that don't tend to put on any airs, you know? They don't tend to act like something that they're not, you know? They're maybe a little rough around the edges, you know? Well, the aristocracy and the society of the world looks down on those kind of people because the aristocracy and the society, and by the way, the wealthy, the religious are part of those aristocracy and society that I'm describing, will look down upon the sinner and say, oh, there's something wrong with that guy. He's not a very godly man. You know? Well, God didn't come to save the godly. He came to save sinners. And so those that were caught up in sin and malady the effects of the curse came to our Lord Jesus Christ that they might be justified by faith, by his grace. Now, all that followed our Lord Jesus Christ weren't saved. You know, there was only 120 people in the upper room after our Lord was resurrected. There may have been more that were saved, but as far as the thousands that followed him, a very small remnant believed. But it wasn't, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians that were following him around. They thought that they were good enough to please God. They thought they were godly. But our Lord condemned them as children of the devil because they rejected the grace of God for the works of their own hands with a working knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. And that's a sin that cannot be forgiven unto men. Right? And by the way, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I always like to follow it up with this statement. You know, when we talk about the unpardonable sin, we can't possibly commit the unpardonable sin as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? We're kept by whose power? God's power. Okay. We might have doubts, okay? I mean, this is going to sound like a silly story. Years ago, I was watching a show, a documentary on aliens. And the idea was floated that our alien overlords had put this idea of God into mankind, okay? And I was young in the Lord, you know. And I was thinking, oh, is this true? Are we going to be caught up under the alien overlords someday, and that's really who is called God? Well, it can't possibly be now that I know things about the scriptures and about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and a little bit about doctrine. But those things can tend to want to trip us up a little bit. Those are what we read about in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians when our Lord talks about, through Paul, our Lord talks about the wiles of the devil. Let's turn to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. Okay, everybody there? Close enough, eh? All right. What do we read here in verse 10? This really sets up the next several verses that we're going to read. Finally, my brethren, be strong where?
In the Lord.
Okay. What is strength in the Lord? Well, Paul said it this way. When I'm weak, I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for thee, God told him. Okay. Well, how much strength do we have to affect our eternal salvation? None. How much strength do we have really to affect our health, our mental stability, our finances? You know, there are some good practices we can use in the world so that we're not tripping over ourselves, so to speak. But do you know how? Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow to the stock market? Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow at your job? Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow to your body? Can you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow to my kids other than I know they're going to be annoying? You guys aren't annoying, are you? No, of course not. Okay. I love you. Okay. The evil of the day is sufficient thereof. Okay. We have no sovereign authority over our existence. So if we have no sovereign authority over our existence, and we know who does as believers in Jesus Christ, well, where ought our faith lie? our faith ought to lie in him. And so be strong in the Lord. How do we be strong in the Lord? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So through the word of faith, we receive the strength of God. I have no inherent strength of my own. None. I didn't know who I was from Bob Smith prior to my salvation. And I don't know Bob Smith. the most benign word in the name in the world. John Doe, whatever it may be. You pick any name, you know. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a fisherman. I thought I was a lumberman. I didn't know what I was. But now that my Lord found me, from my perspective, I found him. From his perspective, he was finding me. I know who I belong to. So therefore, now I know who I am. I'm a child of my Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. Okay. What was once lost is now found. And I've been found by him, and I belong to him. And so now, as the, as it were, the householder of existence, you know, the householder is the master of the house. Our Lord's house is his creation, you know. As the householder of all existence, of all creation, my Lord teaches me in all things, so that I might be raised in the things of the Lord and know how I ought to go through life. Okay? So how do I go through life as a believer in Jesus Christ? What does Christian living mean? Is it always constantly wondering in any given situation what Jesus Christ would do and trying to emulate him? No. Why? Because I can't possibly do that. And I don't know a single man who can. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. None righteous, no, not one. So what does it mean to live a Christian life? Well, if I'm going to be a Christian, let's just break down that name. What does Christian mean? It means of Christ. So if I'm going to be of Christ, I ought to be beholden to my Lord Jesus Christ and lend him my ear that I might know how I'm supposed to operate as a Christian. Christians operate by faith, or ought to operate by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of God. So as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we grow up into a spiritual maturity and have the understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can go out into all the world through the Great Commission, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel as the church, and operate in the given capacity as believers in Jesus Christ in the church as we're supposed to operate, spreading the gospel message. Now, our Lord knew everything that was going to come our way. Every single instance that befalls us as believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord knew all about from before the foundation of the world. And he's given provision for every one of those instances. Okay? So let's read on here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How mighty is God? He's almighty. We after all, we call him almighty. What does almighty mean? He has all might. I know we're speaking in simple terms here, but sometimes we say these words, oh, Lord Almighty. You know, Christians have been saying that all around the world for thousands of years, and I think most of them don't really understand how mighty God is. God has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. That's how we know how to pray, by the way. You know, we pray as our Lord prayed in Gethsemane. He said if he was about to be taken into custody by the Romans because of Judas selling his faith for a pound of silver. Judas Iscariot. Were you laughing at my gulping? Okay. I'm trying not to gulp in the microphone if I can help it. I don't know how else to swallow, guys, okay?
Make her red.
I'm going to make you sit in the back so you don't have to listen to me gulp. All right. So somebody's got to hold down the back end. So our Lord was sold out. Of course, he knew, you know, it had to happen. Our Lord is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and a bloody sacrifice is required, right? So he knew exactly what was going to happen, but he was sold to the Romans where he was, and he prayed prior to this event taking place about a stone's cast away from the disciples, and he said, praying to God the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, what cup was he talking about? What was he about to take on in a cup, so to speak? He is about to take on man's sin onto himself, okay? And when I say man's sin, I'm talking about every sin from Adam to the last man that's going to live, all of them, okay? And die for them upon that cross, paying for the sin of Adam, and shed his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, paying for the sin of man because of the sin of Adam, okay? By the shedding of blood is what? No remission. So for sins to be remitted, there has to be the shedding of blood. I wrote about that in my article here, which is available to everyone if you want a copy. I got to put those by the front door after the service. But anyway, why was our Lord praying that? He said, if it be possible. So he was proving that since he went to the cross, and God does all things justly, it was not possible that any other sacrifice could be made for sin. So he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay? But what did he say after that? Not my will, speaking at in the office of the second person of the Godhead, not God the Father, because him being God incarnate knew the will of God the Father. People have a hard time thinking of this stuff. But you have to understand the position God took as Savior to fulfill the will of God the Father. And he presents himself in this manner so we can understand the will of God differentiated from the action of God. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ is the catalyst of God the Father. He's what made the will of God the Father true. I do always those things which my Father telleth me to do. Okay? Yet he was the Father. Okay? That's why our Lord said to the disciples, Thomas was having a hard time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? All right. I mean, don't our bodily actions reflect the thoughts of the mind of our soul, our will? Okay? Well, we have this reflected in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. He only acts in perfect righteousness according to his perfect will. Okay? So he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so how are we to pray to God? Well, we pray according to the will of God that his almighty power might be completed. Okay? And so, we get to worrying a lot. And, I even have the capacity to worry. I shouldn't, I'm the pastor, I shouldn't be worried about anything, but I'm a human being, I tend to be a bit of a hypochondriac, I shouldn't be, so I get a swollen lymph node or a scratch in my throat and I think I have throat cancer or something like that, anyway, it's annoying. But whether I do or whether I don't, my Lord promised that his will would be done, and this church needs a pastor, okay? And so my Lord's going to make sure that I'm protected from the wiles of the devil until the day of my death, which is appointed unto him, or appointed by him, I should say, unto me. And so should I be worrying about these natural things? No, I should not have any concern. And I always tumble to that. But again, I'm a human being. I have human thoughts. And so my Lord's going to take care of me no matter what. His will be done regardless of the wiles of the devil. We're going to read about those here. So what do we do to fight against the wiles of the devil? How do we combat the devil? The devil prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking to whom for whom he may devour. Now, what does that mean? Our devil, or the devil, put into play in the Garden of Eden a way which seemeth right unto a man. He did so through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat thereof, of course, Eve ate, and Adam ate willingly. Okay? Adam became a type of Christ in that he gave himself for his wife Eve, whom he loved. Our Lord gave himself for the church. And so Adam fell into a state that was more like the one that caused the fall, Satan, than he was created in the image of God. So from Adam, we have become sinners. Because in Adam all died. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. So the curse that it was incurred upon Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man, and that way that seemeth right is always somehow by our moral existence what we deem to be right or wrong, independent from the counsel, the true counsel of God, that we can somehow make ourselves fit for God's presence no matter what God that is, even if it's that God is ourselves. We think about the organized religions of the world, and we say that, that's the lie of the devil. Yeah, it is. But also, Any thought that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work is also the lie of the devil. I remember talking to a hippie one time at a, we were camping out at Triangle Lake, and there tend to be a lot of hippie guys out there that were doing all sorts of illicit drugs and that kind of thing. We may or may not have gone out there and had a little bit of beer occasionally as teenagers and stuff. We would camp up there. My buddy had built a full-size Indian teepee up there. You could fit about 12 of us in the thing out in the woods. And so we kept it out there and camped out there during the summer and during the day, like on Saturday and Friday night and that kind of thing when we weren't working. We'd go play down at the rock slides in the swimming hole down there. I'm not sure if people still go do that. I've been over to the rock slides in a long time. Above Triangle Lake, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, do they?
Below,
yeah.
Below Triangle Lake. My buddy,
oh, that's right, below Triangle Lake, correct. My buddy, there's a rope swing up there, or there used to be, where you can climb up on the rock cliff there.
It's terrifying. They dive out of that tree way up
high. Oh, yeah. I've seen it. Yep. So I can't remember what the kid's name was. Anyway, there's a kind of a safe level to go where the rope swing is. You'll get all the high school kids.
It was so much fun. I turned my kids there. They'll never forget it.
Oh, it's fun. Great fun.
But it can be dangerous.
It's very dangerous if you don't know what you're doing. Yep, slip and fall, hit your head.
Oversee your children.
Yep, that's right. So he got on that safe level and swung out there. Oh, that was fun. And you can kind of, it takes a while to get up there, but you can kind of go up on the ridge behind and jump off the very highest cliff. And he went to jump, and the pool down below has kind of a rock shelf right at the water that sticks out about 10 feet from the rock cliff. And he didn't jump far enough, and he landed right on the feet first on that, shattered both of his femurs, and fell into the water, couldn't swim. So a bunch of guys had to go out there and help him to shore. They had to life flight him out of there. So I never jumped off the thing. I never wanted to break my legs.
You're talking about jumping off the cliff. They literally went into a tree.
Oh, yeah.
Out of tree and drove off the tree down into the hole.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're taking their lives in their hands there. Yep.
I could hardly stand to watch it.
Yep. Yep. So I was out there one night listening to this guy, and I don't know. He might have been half sober. I don't know. But he was telling me about how, you know what happens when we die, man? I'm like, no, do tell. Well, we all turn into this one energy in the sky, man. You just look up there, and, you know, you see all those trees and all those stars. We all just become part of all that nether up there, man. And it looks really cool when you die. And I'm like... That's really neat, buddy. I'm glad you enjoy that thought. Well, what is that? That's a way that seems right unto a man. Okay? So that guy's little personal religion is part and parcel with the lie of the devil. Okay? Same with the guy that says, nothing happens after you die. You just cease to exist. I'm going to be those folks that say, I want to be planted under a tree so I can nourish the tree, and that tree can be part of me. You know, what is that? A way which seemeth right unto a man. Or the guy that gives the Lord the middle finger and says, nothing happens to us after we die. This life is completely lived by our leave, and that's it. And then you die, you croak, and you go into the ground, turn into dirt. You know. Well, that seems right unto him, doesn't it? Well, that's a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of eternal death. Okay? That's a good way to stand before God and have him tell you, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, what does he mean, for I never knew you? What does he mean by saying that? I never knew you in Christ. I died for your sins, yet you rejected the blood for the works of your own hands. Okay? So depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity cannot possibly be part of the new heaven and new earth, because in the new heaven and new earth only dwelleth righteousness. All right? So, do you want to see if that speaker is plugged in upstairs so they can hear, honey? Not connected. Okay. All right. So, where were we here? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? In very high places. Okay. And so if we look at the parable of the mustard tree that our Lord spoke about over there in the 13th chapter of Matthew, might be in the 12th chapter. Don't quote me on that one. What'd he say? The church is likened unto a mustard plant and was given for what? This, he said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed. Okay, so everybody wears a little mustard seed in a vial around their neck if you're a good Christian and all that kind of nonsense. Okay, well, they say that only a small faith is enough to save, which is true. So that's why they say, okay, that's why our Lord was talking about a mustard seed. A mustard seed is a tiny little seed, all right? Well, we have to understand what mustard used to represent. Mustard used to be a healing agent, okay? So have you ever heard of a mustard plaster? And you can eat mustard to has certain medicinal effects for eating mustard. The leaves can be used, that kind of thing. Okay, so mustard was a healing herb. Well, why was the church given? The church was given for the healing of the nations, as we read in Scripture. Okay, so a mustard plant represented was when our Lord uses the mustard plant as an example. The mustard plant was used to as an example or a metaphor of the church. So if you have the faith of the church, now who does the church have faith in? Our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's what he was referencing. Now, when the mustard plant there in that parable became too large, now when a mustard plant grows too big, the mustard loses its heat. Okay, it's kind of like a halibut. You want a nice small halibut, what they call a chicken. Because there's no worms in it, the meat's better, but when you get out those big old barn door halibut, the meat's not as good eaten. Okay? And so in a mustard plant, it's kind of the same thing. You want to keep the mustard plant small. Not only will it produce more mustard, but the mustard will be hotter, which will make it more usable in its healing effects. Now, in modern times, we use it as a condiment, but it's still used as a medicinal herb in some places. Okay? So when the mustard tree plant grows beyond its usable size or its effective size, what happened? The birds of the air lodged in the uppermost branches thereof. And what do those birds represent over them in the early part of the parable of the sower? They represent the devil. Okay, he came down, swooped down, and scooped up the wayside seed that was spread by the sower, represented by the sower was our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the sower represented. Right? And so the devil scoops up the word of God, carries it away so it doesn't germinate and create a believer in Jesus Christ, because the devil is the great underminer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so an example of that is we preach the word of God to someone who comes into church, or we witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ to a friend or family, and it falls on deaf ears, and they, in one ear and out the other, and they go about their day as people of the world. Okay. So the devil's undermined the truth there. Now, the devil lodges in the uppermost offices of what the world calls the church, the religious organizations of the world. All right? That's where the devil operates. That's where we read here in verse 12, the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the world doesn't see the religious offices of the world, you know, the large religious offices, Pentecostalism, Catholicism, Presbyterianism, Islam, name any large religious organization. Mormon. They don't say Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, whatever it may be. They don't say that those are offices or organizations of the devil, do they? They say they're of God. But are they? Do they represent the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work? Well, more often than not, no. Especially in this age. We're coming down to the very end of the age, and at the very end of the age, we're seeing the full effect of the great apostasy, or the great falling away from the truth, and we're almost completely leavened. Okay? Leaven speaks of false doctrine in this reference. Right? So our Lord says, will I find thee faith upon the earth when I come? Well, the answer to that's going to be no, because the church is going to be taken out of the way. So the devil is operating in the highest echelons of what's called organized religion. And so we read here in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and that's every day, and having done all to stand. Okay. Again, who can tell me what's going to come tomorrow? Who can tell me what's going to come this afternoon? Who can tell me what's going to come along between the end of this service here in 10 minutes, and the next hour? No idea. I can't read. I can't read the tea leaves, so to speak. I don't have a crystal ball. Okay, only my Lord knows. Okay, and so you know, my family, Pastor Andre told me this before he died. He says, "Be on your toes, because the devil is going to be on you like white on rice." He didn't say it that way, but that's how he explained it. Okay, in the early parts of your ministry, because when there's a changing of the guards, quote unquote, in the church, you know, that's a ripe assault ground for the devil. Okay, so he's going to try to throw everything at you. But we got to remember Lot. Okay, Job, excuse me, not Lot. I was thinking about Lot because my wife and I were talking about him yesterday. What happened to Job? Or we can say, what happened to Paul? Was their faith not tested? Over and over and over again, to the losing of everything. Paul said, I've lost everything that I might win Christ. Remember, he had a wife. He had kids. He had a high position on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He was a renowned Jew, taught under the tutelage of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was wealthy. He had everything he could possibly want. But he lost all of that, that he might win Christ. So, can the devil really throw wrenches in our works, in our living lives, in our health, in our finances, in our relationships? Yeah. And sometimes he can use other believers to do it. You know? Those that may be weaker in the faith. And so what do we do? Let's read on here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth. What has the grace of God made us free from? The lie. Okay, the truth or the lie, or the absence of the truth or the absence of the lie, do not exist in a vacuum. It's either one or the other. Right? So we're either operating in the lie of the devil. We're born into that, a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay, that's the children of the disobedience. That's how they operate. They operate according to a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the lie of the devil. Do good, get good. By somehow by your moral existence, you can please God. What you deem to be right and wrong, independent from the counsel of God. Then we were exposed to the truth. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And after believing upon Christ as Savior, he's entered us to indwell us. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his, that we might abide in the truth of the word of God, and not according to the lie of the devil. So we're to be trained up in the things of the Lord, so that there's more of the word of God in us, more truth in us, than there is the lie which is out in the world. So that we operate according to the truth. Now, when we know the truth shall do what? The truth shall make you free. Free from what? The confines of the lie and the curse that comes along with the lie. So no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to you, I'm justified. I can come boldly under the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I have an inheritance that's undefiled. It fades not away. It's kept by the power of God and reserved in Jesus Christ. All things that belong to my Lord Jesus Christ belong to me. And I have all these things by faith and not by works of righteousness, which I've done. When we stand fast in those things and not look at numbers. Why are there not a lot of people that come to this church? Why are we not wealthy like the world? Why do we have seemingly a homely little outfit out here at 4101 River Road? Well, why? Because we're preaching the truth of the Word of God. And in the latter days, the truth of the Word of God is not going to be a popular doctrine. The world wants to be told they're good. They want to show off what they have. They want to be rich. But as we read the church of Laodicea over in the third chapter of Revelation, though you be increased with goods, yet are you blind and poor and miserable and naked, because they're destitute of the truth. I would counsel unto you to buy of yourself gold tried by fire. What does that speak of? The salvation we have in Jesus Christ is more precious than gold, more precious than rubies. And we have it by faith. So don't look at things the way the world looks at them. Look at them the way the Lord looks at them. The Lord's always had a small remnant. And the devil's going to do everything he can to stand in the way. So we've had health problems. We've had familial problems. We've had friendship problems. We've had all kinds of problems come along the way But we've, you know, by the God's grace, we've kept our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's delivered us from them all. And when you get delivered from these things, you realize, see, when we have that experience that the Lord's there and he's tried and true, you know, we trust him a little more each time. That might sound a little bit weak on our part, but what are we? A little bit weak sometimes, you know? And so when we have the experience that our Lord came through and operated according to his promise, because spiritual hindsight, after all, is always 20/20, you know, we can't see into the future, then we know that what the Lord has said is true, and we're a little more readily going to offer him our knee next time we need him. And how often is that? For the believer in Jesus Christ, truly and honestly, that's on a daily basis. We grow in these things, and we grow in faith. Okay? So he says here, wherein take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So, sort of like the warfighter with body armor, we have your midsection, your innermost being, protected by the truth of the Word of God. We have your vital organs, you know, the center of your being, protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I stand in his righteousness and not my own, so therefore I'm always standing as I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's my position in Christ. Okay? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we're going to use a Roman military boot as an example, the Roman military boot was covered in hobnails on the bottom so that he might have traction when he's out in the field warfighting. Okay? So he can push forward. It's pretty easy to go backwards. You don't need any traction for that. You just fall backwards and let gravity do the work. But if you're pushing forward, if you're in a Roman phalanx and you're a shieldman with a spear and you got a shieldman next to you, a shieldman next to you, a shieldman next to you, you're pushing forward. The captain or the centurion would say, you know, push, and they go, whoa! They push forward shield by shield by shield, pushing into the enemy. And every time they push forward, they step back and do a spear thrust and then put the shield back in front. And then take another step forward, another step forward, another step forward. So they needed to have a lot of traction. All right? So they went forward according to trained military discipline. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are trained in the discipline of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God as children of God. We go forward in the truth of the Word of God, preaching the Word of God to a lost world that they might be saved. And to those who have been saved, we counsel them in the truth of the Word of God that they might grow into spiritually mature men and women in Christ. Okay? Walking forward in the truth, pushing forward in the truth. When we are affronted by the lie of the devil and the wiles of the devil, we keep pushing forward, thrusting that sword, because the Word of God cuts in two ways. It cuts the condemnation and it cuts the salvation, but it's always effective. So he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, we can't rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We read that over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So what we believe is true about our Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord is a true and faithful witness. The Spirit of God is a true and faithful witness, I should say, because he bears witness with our spirit that we're his, so we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? We operate by faith so that we stand in the truth and that we are settled. Okay? So he says again here, above all, taking the shield of faith, which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. See, I don't have to worry about the devil in the world. I can defeat the devil with what? The Word of God. When I'm operating the Word of God, I'm operating by faith. And take the helmet of what? The helmet of salvation. Protects my mind. I'm always accepted in the Beloved. No matter what happens to me, come hell or high water, bodily death, murder, affront from my friends, doesn't matter what it is. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's kept by the power of God. It's preserved in heaven for me unto the day of the resurrection of my body. And that's the promise of our Lord. So we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This here is my sword. It's your sword. Okay? It can cut one of two ways. It's always effective. It always cleaves flesh. The Spirit is what defeats the flesh, just like a sword. Okay? What is the flesh? The flesh is that idea that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It's a way which seemeth right unto a man. And the truth always cuts through what? The lie. The light always destroys darkness. No darkness can exist when there's light. Right? That's what the Word of God does. And so it either cuts to salvation or it cuts to condemnation. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel message, which is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. You ought to pray for me. You ought to pray for the Nigerian pastors. You ought to pray for one another. You know, pray for yourselves. The Lord answers prayer. But not my will, but what? Thine be done. That the word of God might go forth. You know, there's nothing that's too simple to bring to the Lord. And we go back to the relationship between a father and a son or a daughter, or excuse me, a father and a son. I spoke right the first time. I thought I was wrong, but I was right. That was the second mistake I ever made. All right. No different than the relationship between a father and a son or a daughter and a father. You know. Is there anything too simple for us to bring to our fathers or our mothers? You know, no. I mean, the older we get and the wiser we should be, maybe some things should be left under the hat. I was talking to my buddy yesterday. We were talking about the wisdom of our fathers and how when we were young, we kind of took things that our father said to us for granted. My dad always told me, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And I always took that as, what does that even mean? You know, what does that even mean? I couldn't understand exactly what that meant. Not only did I not understand what it meant, I didn't even really want to think about it. I just wanted to do things my way. But now I live my entire life according to an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Because it is. You know, it's kind of like preventative maintenance on your vehicle. If you have preventative maintenance on your vehicle, it's kind of a pain in the butt to do. But it's a huge pain in the butt to fix your car in the middle of the freeway somewhere, getting under there, pulling out an alternator or a starter motor or something like that, you know, when you should have probably replaced it after 100,000 miles. You know, a little preventative maintenance goes a long way. So an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If you're going to buy securities, maybe you should diversify your investments. You know, don't put all your money in one basket. Because something happens to that, you know, yeah, you may not get as good a return with a diversified portfolio. But if the markets shift one way or the other, your portfolio won't be as affected when there's a downturn. You know, so, you know, there's a mitigation there. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Right? I told my buddy, you know, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. You know, something Deborah Anderson told me here a while back. You know, it's true. You know, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. Well, the older I get in the Lord, the smarter my Lord gets too. You know, the more I grow in my Lord, the more I rely upon Him for all things. So we pray one for another. Okay, we support one another. We support the pastor. We support our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But in all prayer and all supplication, what do we say? Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the supplication that we can offer by prayer, that in all things our Lord listens to us as a good father. And a good father always does what's best for his son or daughter. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.